Welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus Christ. Our services are online every Sunday at 10 o'clock. You can find them on our YouTube channel. You can also find more information about us at gotothewell.church or find us on Facebook. And remember, you are loved.
My name is Luis Perez. I'm one of the pastors here at The Well, and I know we have a few of the church in the courtyard. I want to make sure you're still here. Can you make some noise if you're out there? Wow. Okay, I heard you guys. That was pretty good. That was strong. We're excited to have, and also if you're online too, go ahead and put an emoji, put a clapping emoji, put hi, especially if you're joining us like from out of country or something, say hi to us. We want to make sure you're here. We want to say hi to you. I'm going to get straight into today's message. I believe that God has a word for someone today. And today's message is titled, Living Miserably Well. Living Miserably Well. I know that could sound a little a contradictory, right? How can you live well yet miserable? But I believe that this is what Scripture, this is what the Bible actually calls us to do. Before we get into any of the points, I want to share a quick story. Back in 2006, 2007, back in my undergrad years, as I was studying to transfer to a four-year university. There was a class that I had to take. It was a language class. Now, for all you college students, if you've ever been to school, you know that language is probably one of the hardest classes you can take unless you know that specific language. So I wanted to take a hard class. My idea in my mind was I wanted to take some maybe Latin, a German class, something crazy like that. But I ended up taking a Spanish class, and if you don't know this, I know you're probably looking at me and you're saying, is he Filipino? Is he, what is he? Is he, I get mixed up with everything. So I am Hispanic, right? I speak Spanish. My mom's from Guatemala. My father's from Mexico. So I grew up speaking Spanish my whole life. And I remember that I took the Spanish class. It was Spanish 101. And I remember just going into the class, and in the first day I walked into that class, it was the easiest A that I knew I was going to have in my entire career in college. I already knew. The first day I sat down in that class, we were talking about the ABCs. A, B, C, D, E. It was so, so simple for me. I mean, it was a five-week class. It was a crash course. It was during the winter, the summer, if I recall. And I just remember taking that class, sitting down, and I was literally just swinging, just flying by the class, because I already knew the language. I knew how to talk the language. There was a few things that I didn't know, but it was so easy. I mean, it was so easy that I still have those transcripts, and they're on my wall. I always look back to that day, and I say, that was the easiest A that I ever received in my entire life. And that just reminds me of life. I wish that life could be that simple. I wish that every day I could wake up and it could be an easy A. I wish life could just be a simple Spanish class 101 for me. But we all know, I know that you, if you're listening to me online, if you're outside in the courtyard, for those of us in here, we all know too well that life is not easy sometimes. When the heaviness, when the messiness of life hits us, it's when it hits us, we usually respond in two ways. And I call the first one the bag approach. And I have a bag here. I just wanted to demonstrate to you what I mean by that. So some of us walk in life with a bag. And in here we have things like anxiety, things like pain, grief. We have questions to God. We have anger, there's some doubt, frustration. You know what I'm talking about. And some of us carry this bag all by ourselves, and we're literally walking our life with this heavy bag that we can barely carry, and we're walking in life. And what I've realized is, for those who have this bag and they carry it with them everywhere that they go, life becomes a life where you question God and you're resentful against God. You're angry towards God. You're asking, God, why don't you take this bag away from me? Why is it that I have to carry this everywhere I go? It's always with me, no matter where I go. Lord, it sucks. I don't like this place. And you have me here, and I'm angry towards you. But then there's a second approach that I see that's also unhealthy. It's for those who actually get this bag and they open it. I only have one thing in here, but just imagine all your mess coming off of this bag. They just throw it away. That's it. They throw all their problems away. These are usually the people who are always with a smiley face when they come to church and say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother and sister. God is good. God is good," which he is. We know that God is a God who heals. We know that God is here, right? And I'm going to get into that. But sometimes this could be unhealthy, because what we're doing, instead of facing our issues, facing the problem, is we're numbing the pain. When you numb the pain, it has to come out some other way. It'll come out one way or the other. If you don't go through therapy, if you don't speak to someone, if you don't get prayed for, something, it's gonna come out. Believe me, it's gonna come out. And these people are usually are living a life full of pain that is suppressed, and always having a smile on their face. But I truly believe that God would want us to respond in a biblical way. What is that biblical way? I call this the balanced approach. This is where God carries the weight, but this is also where you carry the weight. And I brought a bag. I brought a bag because when you're carrying a bag, it doesn't look good, right? You don't want to be carrying a bag. I don't think anybody wants to be carrying a bag in life. But when you carry a bag, right? This is my bag. I wear to work, right? It's part of me. This is who I am. I have my computer in here. I have whatever needs I have in there. But I really believe that this is what God has called us to do, to live our life with grief and pain and anxiety, whatever you're going through, those questions you have, to carry it. Not all of it, because God is carrying most of it or all of it, but also I believe that God is calling us to carry some of it and to wear it in a specific way. And I truly believe that this is what Psalms 42 teaches us to do. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, living miserably well. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Psalms chapter 42. And before we go there, I want to give you a quick context of this amazing Psalms. If you've ever gone through grief, if you've ever gone through situations in life, open the book of Psalms. I've had this conversation with my older brother, and my brother, he's been telling me that lately, this whole pandemic season, he's been reading each chapter of Psalms. There's so much emotion, there's so much power, so much truth in each of these Psalms. But I want to go ahead and start off with chapter 42 of Psalms, a quick context. Psalms 42 and 43 were actually written together. If you didn't know that, they were one piece of psalm, but they were separated. They have the same, they speak about the same issues, the same, they have a similar a way of speaking of things. And Psalms 42 all the way to chapter 83, the name Yahweh, which is the name Lord, is substituted with the more generic name Elohim, God. It's interesting that from 42 all the way to 83, the word Lord is not used as much, and the more generic Elohim, God, is used more. And it's going to be interesting when we get into this psalm, because the word Yahweh is actually used in this psalm in a very specific way, which we'll get into. The heading in the psalm, which, if you have your Bible open, is attributed to the sons of Korah, one of the Levitical musicians placed in charge of temple worship by David and Solomon. And scholars believe that this psalm was actually written during exilic or post-exilic time. So this is when they were already in captivity. Now, this psalm is a worship leader psalm. Literally, this psalm was written by worship leaders, by the sons of Korah. So if anyone in this life knew how to worship God, it was the sons of Korah. They were the worship leaders of the temple. And you will realize throughout the psalms how much they love to worship God. Let me go ahead and read a few verses. So verses 1 through 5 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, though, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in so much turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." If you notice anything, that the psalm is, the sons of Korah, right in the beginning, they start off with being thirsty for God. We don't know the exact the context behind this psalm, but we kind of speculate that this psalmist, that the sons of Korah, were in a dry season. He was like the deer panting for waters or streams of water. He was thirsty for God. He's like, "God, I need you. I'm dry. You have me in this dry season, Lord. I need you. I need more of you. You are the source of the living. You are the source of my living life." The psalmist thirsted for God's presence through worship at church. He says he would remember when he would go to church and he would lead the congregation in worship. This is really important because I know we're in the middle of a pandemic. And I know some of you miss being together. I know we're online, and I know that God can still move online. But there are some of us who miss being together with others physically. And this is exactly what this psalmist was grieving about. He was grieving because he wasn't involved with the church community. He was in exile. Later on, he says that from the mountains, it says here in verse 6, from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mizar, he was not in Israel. He wasn't in the place where they would worship the Lord. And from far away, he was remembering those times. He was grieving. They asked, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" They were being taunted by the enemies. "Where is your God?" A few of these enemies kept taunting them. "Where is your God? You guys were leading worship. You guys were doing amazing things. But where is your God now?" And in verse 6 through 11, let's go ahead and read that now. It says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone before me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love." We'll get into this passage. This is a beautiful passage. "By day, the Lord, by day, Yahweh commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you so cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Here's a quick thing that we learn off of these passages. That the psalmist says that not only was he in a dry season, but he says that your waters, your breakers, the waters have come over me. He was in a drowning season. So not only was he thirsty for God, but he was drowning in the chaos. And it's interesting that the psalmist says that it's your waivers, God. It's your water. You're bringing it to me. It was God who had him in this season of grief. And then he asks, why have you forgotten me? And this is what the psalmist says right after he exclaims that God is his refuge, that God is his hope. He knows that. God, you're my hope. You're my refuge. But then he asks, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? And this is an important lesson that I would like to get into today. Still, that no matter how powerful the song does not remove the darkness, nor does it take away the suffering. This is the balanced approach that I'm talking about, living miserably well. And there's a few things, actually there's many things that this psalmist talked about that we can get into. This could be like a whole series for the whole year. But there's only three things that I would like to talk to you about. I want to give you three practical things that you can do if you are in a season of drought, of dryness, if you're in a season of drowning. God and Scripture gives us a few practical things that you can do right now in this season. I believe that some of you hearing me right now are in that season. Some of you are just going through some hell. Some of you are going through some stuff that you haven't told people about. Some of you are going through things that you've been battling by yourself. You've been carrying that bag by yourself, and you're wondering, where is God? Some of you have been throwing away your stuff. Some of you have just been numbing your pain for years and years, and now this pandemic hit, and now you're like, God, okay, I'm starting to feel it. It's starting to come out in the wrong way, and you're asking, God, where are you? How do I deal with this right now? Some of you have lost family members, and you're like, God, where are you? I thought you were this God who showed up on time all the time, but I don't feel that you're here right now. I want to give you three things that you can do today and practice right now. Number one, and you can write this down. Number one, you look for the Lord in the past. This is what the psalmist did in verses four and six. Psalm 42:4 says, these things I remember. This is what the psalmist says. These things I remember and I recall as I pour out my soul. He remembers the days of worship. And then in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down with me. Therefore, I remember you. Lord, I remember you. I remember your promises. In the Old Testament, we see time after time that God was a God who always told the people, remember me. When God presented himself to Moses, he told him, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. Check them out. What did I do with Abraham? What did I do with Isaac? What did I do with Jacob? Did I fulfill my promises with them? Yes, I did. I was there with them all the time. So I need you to remember that, because I'm introducing myself as the great I am. I am is here. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After they crossed the Red Sea in chapter 4 of Joshua, Scripture tells us that the Lord commanded his people to put stones as altars to remember him, to remember this God. And he told the community, you will talk to these things with your children and you will tell them what I did for you. God is a God who does things so you can remember him. Remember this. Trials and tribulations are testaments to God's faithfulness. Trials and tribulations are a testament to God's faithfulness. All through Scripture, God calls us to remember. That's why we take the Lord's Supper once a month here at the Well and worldwide, globally, because Jesus calls us to remember. Remember him. Don't forget him. Don't forget what he did on the cross. That's when we worship the Lord. Some of you are asking, maybe you're looking at me, and you're looking at us on Church Online, you're like, why do they raise their hands? Why are they singing before the guy talks up there? We do this because we're remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross, and we'll never forget that. As for me, what I would like you to do, if you're here, if you're out in the courtyard, if you're online, go ahead and write down, what do you remember? If you're online, put, I remember when the Lord did this. I remember when he did that, how you came to the Lord, how he answered a prayer. Start practicing that right now. Always remember those things. For me, it was in April 16th. I was in Spanish, we call them mocosos. We're a little mocosito. I was just this little kid, right? Grew up in the hood in Cudahy. Where my Cudahy people, I put a wave, an emoji sign. If you're, no one's from Cudahy. I know that. Trust me. It's only 4 blocks. I don't even know why it's considered a city. Anyhow, but Cudahy, right? Grew up in Bell. And I did my thing from the age of 13. I grew up in church, right? But at the age of 13, I decided church isn't for me. This God thing, he's not answering my prayers. I'm going to do my thing. And I did my thing. From ages 13 to 17, I lived a life, which what I call now is a hedonistic life, where pleasure was my God. Anything that brought me pleasure, whether it was ethical, or especially if it was unethical, I went for it. If it pleased me, I did it. And that's the way I lived life from 13 to 17. And I got to the point at 17 years old that I got to the point where I was at the verge of possibly going to jail for the rest of my life, or for dying, for doing dumb stuff. And then at the age of 17 in high school, I remember I was a high school dropout with no future. I had no hope. And I just remembered the Lord and how he was faithful to me when I was 8 years old, when I was 7 years old. And I remember that God was with me in those days. And I cried out to Jesus at 17. I said, if you are a real God, I challenged the Lord that night. If you are real, change my life. And that was about a 30, 15 second prayer. And I started crying for about 10 minutes because I hadn't let it out. Remember, I was holding everything in, just numbing my pain. And I let it all out that night for 15 minutes, crying like a baby under my sheet. And the next day I woke up. And I kid you not, I was this new creation. I felt it when I woke up. I walked into school, and I remember I was in Southgate at the time because I had got kicked out of Bell High School. And I was at Southgate, and I remember that a lot of my friends were like, hey, man, you good? You good, Louis? I'm like, yeah, why? You look a little happy, man. Are you on something? I'm like, no, I'm not on nothing. I promise. I'm not doing anything. Wow, okay. I didn't know how to explain to people what had happened to me, but something happened that night. And it has forever changed my life. And every time I go through a situation, every time I go through a dry season, a drought, a drowning season, I go back to that day and I remember, God, you were faithful. Even in these past few years, even when my wife, unable to be conceived, we had Jubilee. Jubilee is an answered prayer for us. A few months ago, me and my wife were literally in our parking lot and we were crying. We were like Psalms 42, just letting it out in the parking lot, in our car. And we had Jubilee. And I just remember that as we were crying, there was a song that came out by, it was a worship song by Eddie James, I believe. I forgot his name. I'm sorry. But it was called Give Thanks. And he just talked about give thanks if you're in the good times, if you're in the bad times, give thanks to the Lord. So me and my wife started giving thanks to the Lord. And as we're giving thanks, my daughter, Jubilee, comes up to my lap, and she starts laughing and giggling. And I remembered, and I said, how could I forget? God, you answered this prayer. If you answered this prayer, you're gonna answer this prayer that I have right now. Remember, look to the Lord in the past. Number two, live with the Lord in the moment. This is probably one of the hardest ones to do. Because when you're in the moment, when you're in the drought, when you're in the drowning, you're not in the moment. You're not living the moment. You're sometimes living too much in the past, or sometimes you're living too much in the future. That's where anxiety comes in. You're thinking too much ahead. And we can't stop to just stop and think about the now, the moment. Verses 8, 42:8 says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me in the moment. His song is with me in the moment. This is a powerful, powerful passage, because we know that from Psalms 42 all the way to Psalms 83, the word God, Elohim, is used throughout all these psalms. But when the word Yahweh ever comes in to picture, the word love always comes next. You see, God, Yahweh, is not only this Elohim. He's not this God who's just out there, right? He's not out there and he doesn't have control over my life, or he doesn't know about me, or he's too holy to get close to me. God is a powerful God, which we will get into right now. He's Elohim, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim. This is the powerful God that we all worship. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. He's in heaven, but the most powerful thing is that he's our Father. He's up there, but he's here too. He's my Father. He's in heaven, but he's my Father. He doesn't leave me. He never forsakes me. He is with me. Psalms 23 says that even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because there, in that valley, as Pastor Shane talked this morning, he is with you in the valley. He is in the moment with you. His love is with you. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God. And this Word, chapter 1 of John, verse 14 says, this Word became flesh and he dwelt. That in the Greek, that means he pitched his tent, his tabernacle. He dwelt amongst us human beings. This is the Jesus who is with us. And in John, he promises that if you believe in me, the Father and I will make our home in your heart with you. He is with you in the moment. You know, one of the things that a lot of people struggle with, especially during this pandemic, is anxiety. I myself have struggled with anxiety myself. We're always thinking about the future. What if? What's going to happen? And the Bible tells us, you know, when you have anxiety, it's actually a fear. You're fearing something because you're not in control. You're in fear. You're living in fear because you can't see past the future. You're thinking of things that are not going to happen, very irrational thoughts. But Scripture tells us that perfect love casts away fear. Perfect love. Verse 8, again, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. It's powerful because in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Day and night, I'm crying, I'm pouring out my soul, Lord, day and night. I'm crying to you. And then in verse 8, he says, and at night his song is with me. And day his love is with me, and at night his song is with me. So when I'm crying, when I'm struggling in the middle of the day, when I can't take it no more, his love, his song is with me. Always remember that. And finally, number 3, long for the Lord in the future. So when you're going through this drought, when you're going through this hard time, there's many things that you can learn from the Psalms that we didn't get into. But I hope we're making this more simple for you. That first, you look to the Lord in the past. I hope you're getting that. Or if you're looking at me from the screen, maybe this way. The past. And then you live with the Lord in the moment. And one of the most powerful things that we can do is we can long for the Lord in the future. Now, I'm not going to get too much into detail with this because Pastor Eric walked through the whole Revelations series in crazy. And if you this is your first time logging in with us, make sure you go back to some of the messages so you can really, really understand what this future is going to be like. But in verse 5, in Psalms 42, verse 5, he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And then again in the last verse, he says, "Hope in God." He says the same thing, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my refuge." You see, trials and tribulations are not only a testament of God's faithfulness in the past, of God's love in the moment, but they're also a testament of his power in the future. This part of the message is the one that's probably going to hit the strongest for some of you, because some of you need to hear this, and some of you haven't heard this in a while. You need to get reminded, right? You need to look back. But you need to get reminded of this truth. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, we always go back to this verse when someone's going through anxiety, through any issues. Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, with prayer and supplication, bring your requests to God. We're always bringing this passage, but there's a part that a lot of us tend to skip when we're reading this passage, when you look at the context. So it's important when you read a Bible passage, you look at the context. What's going on? And if you go to chapter 4 of Philippians, right before he says, "Do not be anxious," he says, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? It means that the Lord, Jesus Christ, as Scripture has promised, is coming soon. It means that Jesus, the one who died for your sins, the one who is alive and well, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, it means that this Jesus who came and dwelt amongst us, humanity, the mess, we're all a mess, that this same Jesus who died and rose from the dead, resurrected, Scripture tells us that the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming. And I know for some of us who grew up in some of these churches where a lot of this was used as a scare tactic, like, "Jesus is coming, so change your life. Come on, do it right now. Change your life because Jesus is coming." We don't know when he's coming. No one knows the day nor the hour. But we know that he is coming. And if you look at Scripture, when people of God, especially in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, if you know anything about these books, you know that the people of God were being martyred, were being killed. They were in situations where their lives were at stake. And what did they do? Well, Peter reminded them of the hope that they have in the Lord. "Hey, church, I know you're about to get burned up. I know you're about to be thrown into a coliseum full of lions. I know that Nero is doing some crazy stuff to some of you Christians out there. Hope in God. Hope in God. Long for the Lord in the future. Remember his coming because the Lord is at hand. And whatever he says is going to come to pass." For some of you who have gone through some stuff as children, you're wondering, "Man, why did that family member, why did that person screw up my life as a child?" That's deep. What's, my life is messed up because of that. Some of you, and I've seen this as a hospice chaplain, I would see men and women of God, and Jonathan brought this up this morning, and we wonder, I would look at some of these people sometimes and say, "They don't deserve this. Why do they have to go? Why did this 40-year-old hardcore worship-believing leader has to go right now?" And I see other people and I say, but why, Lord? And maybe you're asking yourself, like, why am I going through this situation? I don't deserve this. Why am I going through this right now? And the thing that you can hold on to, because I don't think no one has the answers to that why. Right? The problem of evil, we can answer it theologically. But the reason why things happen to you, specifically you, I don't think any pastor, I mean, as a pastor or as leaders, we can try to give you some passages. But it's not going to answer that why. Why did that happen to me? And for those of you asking that question, I just want to remind you that at the Lord's coming, there's going to be a day where the Lord is going to, we call it judgment day, the beta seat, the judgment day. And a lot of us get scared of the word judgment because it's a powerful word. It's where God, is he going to punish us? Well, scripture promises us that in that judgment day, it's not going to be a day where God is going to rebuke you as a Christian. It's going to be a day where he's going to reward you. There's going to be rewards on that day. And for those of you that have gone through some stuff in life, for those of you that are going through some stuff in life, and for those of you that are going to go through some stuff in life, and you're wondering, why me? Where are you, God? Why have you forgotten me? That question will be answered on that day. On that very day that Jesus returns, as scripture tells us that he's coming back, the same way that you've seen him going up, you will see him coming down. And when he comes, he's not going to come to come and save the world. He's going to come to judge the world. He's going to come and he's going to save us from all our mess. The scripture tells us that we're going to live with him. In the book of Revelations, again, I'm kind of recapping a few things that Pastor Eric talked about a few weeks ago. But the scripture tells us, and it's probably one of the most powerful verses in Revelations, it says that we shall see his face. Chapter 21, verse 4. We shall see his face. Do something for me right now. Can you close your eyes? Close your eyes wherever you're at. If you're driving, don't close your eyes, please. But if you're here, if you're listening to the sound of my voice, close your eyes. And I want you to picture you seeing Jesus face to face right now. And I'm going to call up Jessica if she can step forward. I want you to picture Jesus, this powerful God, yet loving God. And you're going to see him face to face. And that bag that you've been carrying, for those of you that are carrying it the right way, you've been carrying this bag. It's pretty fashionable. You've been doing it right. And as you come to Jesus face to face, I want you to picture you giving him this bag. Lay it at the cross. Lay it at his feet. And I just want you to just get on your knees, if you can, and just worship him. Because there will come a day that all the hell that you went through, all the hell you're going through right now, and all the hell you're going to promise to go through, that Jesus is one day going to take that away from you. You no longer have to carry it. But in this life, as we're still here on earth, I want to encourage you to take the balanced approach, to carry it with you as a reminder that we are in a sinful, fallen world. As a reminder that this doesn't mean that God has left you, that this doesn't mean that you have been forgotten, but that God actually loves you, that he is faithful, that he is powerful, that he is here with you. Declare that he is with me right now. He's never left me in the past. He's never left me in the moment. And scripture tells us that I will be with you until the end of time, that he is always, always with you, that he loves you, that he is just with you. Now, some of you that are listening to me don't know Jesus. And you're hearing me and you're like, man, you're feeling something that's called the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And he's telling you, it's time, come to me. What you've been looking for all your life, this is it. I'm the one. I'm the one that they call Jesus. I am real, I am true, I'm powerful. I speak now, I speak in many ways. I speak through messy individuals like this guy here, Luis. And he's speaking to you the way he spoke to me years ago in 2004. And if that's you, I want you to go ahead and close your eyes. Let's go ahead, church. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. Repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I want to discover you. I want to discover your love. I want to discover your power. I want to discover your faithfulness today. Let it be a day where I set an altar for you, where I could look back and remember in that crazy year of 2020, in that pandemic year that was supposed to be the craziest year for everyone. That was the day I got a promotion. That was the day that you came through. That was the day where Jesus came and he rescued me. That was the day that peace, where love came into my life and the Lord changed me. That was also the day that I realized that I don't have to fake it to make it. That was the day I realized that I can express grief and pain and pour out my heart to you. That was the day that I found out that I can also talk to people like therapists and people that could help me out in my situations. That was the day that I knew I could carry stuff, but yet you carry all of it. And that was the day where I put my hope and my trust in the Savior who is returning one day, who will wipe away every tears from our eyes. That was that day. So I pray for those that are making this prayer right now, Lord, wherever they're at. Come into that room, come into their hearts. Let it be a testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that prayer, I wanna encourage you to reach out to us. There's gonna be a link provided on the comments. Go ahead and we wanna hear from you. We wanna hear what God is doing with you. If God has spoken to you too, there's gonna be a link for a prayer request, for some prayer reports. We also wanna continue hearing what God is doing in your heart, in your life. So let's go ahead and pray out. So let me go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your sweet presence. Thank you for being here. Thank you for speaking so clearly today, Lord. There's nothing complex about this message. There's nothing too crazy about it. It was just simple love, simple power, simple faithfulness, yet it's so profound. So I pray, Lord, that you continue speaking to us throughout the week. Do your will, Lord. Do your thing. You always come on time. We thank you for that. In Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. If you would like more information and to stay connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. And remember, you are loved.